Deuteronomy chapter 28. And a few weeks back, we were seeing how that when the children of Israel would enter into the promised land, they would come to Shechem, and there would be there two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, and there would be a reading out of curses and blessings. On one side, there would be tribes representing the blessing of God, the other side tribes representing the curses on account of disobedience. And so we're coming to chapter 28 tonight, Deuteronomy 28 and the verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of the body, of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in a season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. In the first section of Deuteronomy 28, the words that we have read tonight, we have blessings, and then in the last section from where we left off, verse 15, we have a longer list, a list of curses. And this evening, we're just going to focus on these opening words of the chapter, dealing with the blessings, and then, God willing, next time we'll look at the curses. Some writers say that what we have here in these chapters is something like an ancient treaty where a king, a ruler, would enter into treaty with a people, and he would say, these are the obligations upon you, these are the terms. I'm not sure if that's the case, but certainly the Lord, of course, was the great ruler of his people, and he would set the terms. There was no negotiation. And yet we can also say that the Lord here is like a father that delights to give to his children. And he delighted to bless his children. And therefore, he exhorts them that they might be obedient in order to know great blessing. In the first two verses, we really have an introduction to this whole section on blessing, with the emphasis on hearkening, hearing. In verse 1, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently. And the Hebrew has the idea, if you hear, hear, or in hearing you hear, listen, listen. And it's the same word that we're familiar with, the Shema. And so it's listen, listen, hear, hear. And as you hear, then you are to observe and do. And you'll see towards the end of the verse 2, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice. The verses 3 to 6 are somewhat poetic, where we have six blessing statements. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, and so on. And then from verse 7 through to the beginning of verse 13, these blessings are enlarged on. And then in verses 13 and 14, there's a coming back to this issue that you must hearken, you must listen, you must observe and do. Now, before we come to some practical lessons, I want to start off with some gospel lessons. Now, first of all, we need a Savior who will bring us blessing. We need a Savior who will bring us blessing. I was reading in the Heidelberg Catechism today, and I can't remember what number it is, but it's in the fourth Lord's Day section, Heidelberg Catechism. And the question is, does God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Can God just overlook sin? And the answer comes, certainly not. God is angry with the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, God will punish them both now and in eternity. Having declared, cursed is everyone that does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Now, recognizing our sin nature and our sinful acts, as that answer does, and recognizing then the words of Deuteronomy are right, cursed is everyone that does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. How can we then know any of the blessings of this chapter? Since in our natural state and on account of our sinful actions, we come under the curses. And of course the answer is, we need Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, we have Jesus Christ. And so when we think back to Adam, Adam was placed in the garden to know the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. God created Adam to know these blessings. But on account of his sin, there was a forfeiting of them. And praise God then, he has provided the second Adam. He has provided one who is perfectly hearkened. And so as Adam heard outwardly, but disobeyed, did not continue in the word the Lord had given to him, Christ is the one that heard and obeyed. And in Isaiah 50, speaking of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 50 verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Christ had the open ear, and he was obedient. And so we have in this section the Beatitude statements, blessed shalt thou be. But praise God then for the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Praise God for the gospel that has provided the truly blessed man to be ours and to bring these blessings to us. Then secondly, by way of gospel lessons, the kingdom of Christ is infinitely loftier than any earthly kingdom. And towards the end of the verse 1, there is this promise given to the Old Testament people that the Lord would set them on high above all nations of the earth. And of course, there were times in Old Testament history where Israel knew something of that. We think of the reigns of David, of Solomon, of Hezekiah. The Lord did set the nation on high. And yet, these words surely have that application, that pointing to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, set on high above all nations. His kingdom is set above. And therefore, while we pray for the nation that we've been placed into, ultimately, we pray, thy kingdom come. We pray that the Lord's kingdom is that which is advanced. And then thirdly, the gospel of grace enables obedience. The gospel of grace enables obedience. Because remember here, the Lord is saying, if you hear and obey, here are the blessings. Now we understand that we disobey, and yet these blessings come to us through Jesus Christ. But we're not to turn away then and say that the commands have nothing to do with us. So we have not gained blessing through our works. It's through the grace of God in Christ. And yet such is the marvel of grace that we now have the motivation and enablement unto obedience. And so the gospel does not sever the link between godliness and prosperity. And so we'll see that much of this chapter has to do with prosperity, not the prosperity gospel, I should say, of this age, but there is mention made here of prosperity. The gospel does not remove that. 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profiteth little or a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The gospel gives us a correct perspective where we're enabled to live life now on earth and enjoy it as a foretaste of heaven, but recognizing the world in its present form is temporary. And so, yes, we forfeit by disobedience. We are blessed through grace, but grace enables us unto new obedience. Now, Calvin, as he commented on this chapter, he referred to those beautiful words in Luke 17:10, when you have done all those things which you're commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We're just like unprofitable servants. We are here to do a duty, and yet we do not labor out of mere duty, but there is this delight in the glorious gospel of Christ. We'll come now then to some practical lessons in the chapter. First of all, the Lord's blessing upon his people is comprehensive in the sense that it is all encompassing. The Lord's blessing is all encompassing. It covers all places where we go. And again, I'm not saying that the Lord blesses us when we go to places of ungodliness, but wherever we go, as far as legitimate labor or rest is concerned, the Lord goes with us. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. As Spurgeon talked in one of his devotionals about this mention made here of the city, and if you know the story of Spurgeon, in his youth, he did not come from London. He came from a more rural background, and it was not his ambition to go to the city. The Lord called him there. He said, the city is full of care, in the sense of anxiety, and he who has to go there from day to day finds it to be a place of great wear and tear. It is full of noise and stir and bustle and sore travail. Many are its temptations, losses, and worries. But to go there with divine blessing takes off the edge of its difficulty. To remain there with that blessing is to find pleasure in its duties and strength equal to its demands. And I think some of us can identify with what Spurgeon is saying there. Some people have asked me, what's it like to go to London? My reply is usually, it's nice to see, but it's nice to leave. With all of the pushing and shoving, there's much anxiety, much bustle. And yet when the Lord, of course, calls someone there, he goes with them. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Equally, there are difficulties, there are challenges in the field. It can be lonely. The work is hard. Again, to quote Spurgeon, he said, we go to the field to labor as Father Adam did. And since the curse fell on the soil through the sin of Adam the first, it is a great comfort to find a blessing through Adam the second. And so the child of God, whether he's lost amid the crowd in the city or feeling the isolation of the field, he's blessed. The Lord is with him. So all places where we go, the Lord's blessing is to be known. In all areas of life, in all areas of labor, look at verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. And so it's talking about the home life, marital life. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle. And so there's mention there of farming. Verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. And if you have a margin, you'll see there that the word store can refer to the kneading trough or the item that the dough is made in. And so you think of the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the cattle, primarily it's talking about the work of the man in the field. Then the labouring with the flour and the dough, the work of the lady, primarily domestically. And surely we see here that God is interested in every detail of our lives. For some ladies, as they come to knead the dough, it may be mundane. I do this again today. And yet here is the Lord's promise. They will be blessed in it. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. It's not mundane. It's not unimportant with the Lord. It's to be done unto the Lord's glory, and therefore blessing is to be known in it. And so in whatever area of life the Lord has called us to labor, we can know the Lord's blessing. We can see here surely the idea of contentment. If the farmer is blessed with the labors in the soil and the labors with his cattle, he's to be content in it. If a lady is blessed in her work at home, she is to be content in it. Burroughs, in that beautiful book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, says, contentment is not always clothed with silk and purple and velvets, but it is sometimes in a homespun suit, in mean circumstances as well as in higher. Many men who once had great estates and God has brought them into a lower position have had more contentment in those circumstances than they had before. And so the Lord blesses even in the lowly. But then This third thought under the Lord's blessing is comprehensive. It's in all times, at all times. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. At all times. When you go out, when you come in, and every time in between. Surely the psalmist must have had this in mind when he said in Psalm 121, the last verse, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord's blessing is all-encompassing. It's comprehensive. But then we'll see, secondly, by way of practical lessons, blessing in this life does not mean trouble-free, but it does mean victory. And so in verse 7, where it begins this section outlining some of the more details, you might say, about these blessings, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Now there is here a great promise of victory. The enemy will come, and as they flee seven ways. They're dissipated in every direction. Or if we take that number seven in the symbolic way in which it's used in Scripture, as they flee, you will have complete victory. But while we are to rejoice in the victory that is described there, we still have to recognize that the enemy comes. The promise is not that when you're blessed in the promised land, the enemy will never enter your borders. That's not the promise. Rather, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee. They shall come out against thee. And so there's no promise here of a life without trouble. There's no promise here of a life without any difficulty or trial, or a life without any enemies. Rather, there's a promise there, the enemies will come. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But praise God, there is the promise of victory. There will be enmity against you, but you will be enabled to overcome. The enemy will flee before thee seven ways. And doesn't the New Testament tell us then that we are overcomers through Christ? We're more than conquerors, super conquerors, as it were, through Christ. And so the promise of the chapter is not trouble-free, but rather there is this victory as we overcome the enemy. Then, thirdly, by way of practical lessons, God blessing his people is not accidental on his part. In verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. And again, surely this is alluded to in the Psalms, in Psalm 133, where you have that beautiful psalm on unity and the oil flowing down from Aaron's head onto the garments. And at the end of the psalm, there the Lord commands the blessing. Where there is unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. And so I've said, God's blessing is not accidental. The Lord brings it upon his people in a very deliberate way. The Lord delights to bless you. We could put it that way, couldn't we? The Lord's blessing, as it comes upon us, comes with intent. The Lord commands it. The Lord has ordered it. Then fourthly, a blessing is seen not only in temporals, but in holiness. And so we've seen here, and it elaborates actually upon that in verse 11, we've seen that a lot of these blessings are temporal. So there'll be increase in your family, goods, the fruit of the trees, And the grain, the abundance in your animal farm. So that is part of the blessing that's described here. And yet, no way is that all that the Lord has, or even chiefly is that all that the Lord has. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself. And all of these things are, all of these other things are secondary really to this issue. That here are a people, as it would be in the Old Testament, a people set apart holy unto the Lord. He has promised them, he has made that a great oath to them, they will be a holy people. And therefore today the Lord blesses his people that they would be a holy people. And we'll see something more about that in a moment or two. As we look then at number 5, the world take notice of God's people. The world take notice of God's people, or we could put it this way, the Lord notices when there's a people that are blessed. Verse 10, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And so it's not that all that witness the Lord's blessing will submit to God and come for it. And we think of what the children of Israel were going to discover in just a very short time from Moses speaking these words, when the spies would go in to Jericho and speak in the house of Rahab. Rahab would explain, we heard what happened to you at the Red Sea, and we have been living in great fear. And it wasn't that the whole city was going to call out to the Lord for mercy. Praise God, Rahab and her family would. But they would recognize this, that there's a people called by the name of the Lord, and thereby they will be afraid of thee. And the world takes notice of the Lord's people. Back when I was growing up, we used to have this song in Sunday school. They are watching you, marking all you do, hearing everything that you say. And isn't that the case, that the world watch on the Christian? And they may take very little notice of our words, but they do observe our behavior. And there is then surely here a fresh challenge that as the Lord's people, we would not merely talk the talk, but we would walk the walk, that the people of the earth would see that we are called by the name of the Lord. In our society today, there is a great fall away from the things of God, a great turning away from the scriptures, and therefore society is collapsing around us. But oh, may we in the Church of Christ be this holy people, and that even in a collapsing society, that they would see there's a people called by the name of the Lord. Then number 6, the Lord blesses because he has a huge treasury. The Lord blesses because he has a huge treasury. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. The heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season. And so in verse 12, the treasure there, the treasury, is the heaven, the skies, giving the rain. And so the Lord sends the rain clouds to pour out the rain, that the land might indeed be blessed, that there might be that supply. And this, of course, was a challenge then concerning the Canaanites, who would call on to their gods to supply the rain. It's the Lord that opens unto thee the good treasure. And yet that statement, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, while strictly speaking in verse 12, it's referring to the sky, to the pouring out of the rain. Surely that is true of all of the blessings that the Lord gives. The Lord gives out of his great treasury, whether it's the rain or something else. Remember how in Malachi 3:10, there's that great challenge to the Lord's people to bring their tithes. And the Lord says, prove me if I will not open up you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will pour out a blessing. The Lord has a great treasury. In our hymn book, we have that hymn, He Giveth More Grace. In the verse 2 of that hymn, it says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half gone, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His love has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. My God shall supply all your need. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. And that being the case then, the Lord was saying to the nation of Israel, you'll be an exporting people, not importing. In that verse 12, at the end of the verse, it says, thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. There'll be no need, for the Lord will provide all that is needed. And praise God, the Lord not only supplies us daily, the Lord not only gives us our daily bread, but the Lord feeds us most blessedly, spiritually. And can't we take those opening words of verse 12 to refer to the scriptures themselves? The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. I remember the Lord told that parable, a very brief parable, in Matthew 13:52. If the scribe instructed unto the kingdom of God, a man is like unto a man that is an householder, that bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And so the householder, the one that has governance over the house, he holds the keys of the treasury, of the chest, and he can go there and bring out to the admiring eyes things new and old. And the Lord brings us then, as it were, to the great treasure chest of his word. And he brings out to us things that are old and yet at the same time new, fresh. The Lord blesses us. The Lord opens unto us his treasury. And the Lord blesses because he has a huge treasury. And then, 7, the Lord's blessing does not sanction laziness. The Lord's blessing does not sanction laziness. For it's interesting, as the Lord has made this great promise of blessing, it speaks in verse 12 of the work of thine hand. The one that is blessed is not to step back and say, like that rich farmer in the parable in Luke's gospel, I've achieved what I set out to do, so I'm going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. No, he has been blessed. He is to work on. And so the fact that he has received is not the indication that he is to pack up and work no more. He is to recognize God has placed me in this earth to labor. And the Lord's blessing then does not sanction laziness. Number 8, the Lord blesses his people being a people of influence. In verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. What beautiful words. The Lord will make you to be the brains. The Lord will make you to be the one that will take the lead, not a mere follower. The Lord will cause you to be the instructor. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And the Lord was going to bless Israel in her time of obedience. And the Lord would bless her in giving great influence. And surely this promise is still true for the Lord's people today. The Lord would have us to be the head, not the tail. And the Lord would have us to be used instrumentally. And so the Lord described how we're to be salt, how we're to be light. We are to be people that are influencing the society around us and influencing society for good. The Lord will cause thee to be the head, not the tail. And now as we look at these blessings, some in the world might say, well, I have much riches, I have houses, I have cattle, I have store. Does that mean then I have the Lord's blessing? Well, Satan can have his counterfeit. Remember Babylon? In the book of Revelation, the whore is spoken of in terms of great riches, but it was not the Lord's blessing. Babylon would come on to destruction. But here, what we have described then is true blessing. It's true blessing. But we look then for a day when there will be greater still. These promises in Deuteronomy 28, the first part of Deuteronomy 28, they are dealing with existence in the promised land. And of course, it was a blessed existence. And yet that wasn't, of course, to be the end of the story. They were to look for a land where there was no enemy. They were to look for store that would be the Lord's banquet. They were to look for eternal service in glory above. And today, just as the people in the Old Testament, we are to look then to greater blessing still. We praise God for all that he has provided. Praise God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us these great blessings and will lead us into that beautiful Canaan above. And may the Lord help us to keep looking then to that land above. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. Amen.